With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
You got one life, Boaz, but you got three perspectives that are there in God's Word to help us see what it means to be saved by grace, live by grace, and focus upon the fountain of grace, Jesus Christ. First of all, you see Boaz as an example to all believers. That's the first use of looking at the life of Boaz. As men and women saved by grace, what does the work of grace do in a man and woman's life? Here is a sign. Here is a model. Here is an example of it. Here is a profile of it.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, Three Perspectives on Boaz. We continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. Naomi and Boaz give us an interesting contrast between living with a self-centered focus and a God-centered focus. Naomi's eyes were on herself and the hardship in her life, and as a result, her attitude was so filled with bitterness, cynicism, and self-pity that she refused to see how the Lord was blessing her. On the other hand, Boaz did not view his wealth and prosperity as an excuse to treat people with contempt, arrogance, or exploitation. His God-centered perspective allowed him to see the image of God in others and the goodness and providence of God in all of his circumstances. How does Boaz demonstrate the characteristics of a God-centered perspective as opposed to a self-centered one? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Ruth chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 1 through 16. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, Three Perspectives on Boaz.
All right, Ruth 2, verse 1. This is the word of our Lord, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It is our only rule, our only guide of faith and practice. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth. You came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate. She was satisfied, and she had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her." Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. May our Lord bless this His word to the hearts and lives of His people. Amen. The only difference between men and boys is the price tag on their toys. All right. You learned that catechism, right? You had the answer there. Men are just attracted to gadgets. We just got to confess it, men. We're attracted. Gadgets get us. Particularly like the remote control. That one gets us, doesn't it? I think they make those just to fit in the hands of men. It's amazing how that seems to be what we grab for. And the gadgets, they're all around us. I was looking at an advertisement the other day, and I have no ability with any tools whatsoever, but there was a thing on the television. I almost bought the thing. It was just like a piece of metal, it looked like, but you could use it as a wrench, you could use it as a pair of pliers, you could use it for tweezers, you could use it for a screwdriver. It would be a Phillips head screwdriver, as well as a flathead screwdriver. It had 9 uses of this one instrument. I think you could build a house with this one little thing right there if you bought it. And I remember my son coming up to me about a birthday present. He said, "Dad, look at this. This is what I want." And he showed me this cutout thing from the magazine as a knife that had 17 different uses with the knife. He said, "Dad, this is what I got to have." You know, we're just kind of, you know, 9 tools in one, 17 instruments in one pocket knife. Those things really draw us, and they are just gadgets, particularly when we get more than we thought we were going to get out of something. Well, that's kind of the way I am in verses 1 through 16. I can't walk away from here without showing you there's a 3-in-1 gadget here. Well, not a gadget. There's a 3-in-1 lesson here. You got one life, Boaz, but you got 3 perspectives that are there in God's Word to help us see what it means to be saved by grace, live by grace, and focus upon the fountain of grace, Jesus Christ. And let me kind of explain it to you. First of all, you see Boaz. Here's the first perspective. You got Boaz. Boaz as an example to all believers, men and women alike. That's the first use of looking at the life of Boaz. As men and women saved by grace, what does the work of grace do in a man and woman's life? Here is a sign. Here is a model. Here is an example of it. Here is a profile of it. And it's helpful for that purpose. Secondly, it is particularly helpful, and I'm so grateful for its presence, as a model for men. Here is a man of God. What does a man, and how should a man live? The third thing is Boaz is a Gaol. This is a kinsman redeemer. Therefore, he is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. One who in some way gives us an understanding of who Christ is and what Christ does. So when we look at the life of Boaz as he's introduced in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, those are the 3 things that jump out at us. He's an example of the work of grace to all men and women. He is a particular model for men. And thirdly, he is a type of Christ. Now let me remind you the theme of this book we've given to you. Let me give it to you again. It's God's love story, declaration of His love for His people, and this is what we've got. Since God is at work, since God is at work in the lives of His people, since God is at work in the lives of His people, sometimes He is at work visibly, sometimes invisibly. Since God is at work visibly and invisibly, in the lives of His people, for His own glory, for our good, then we can live our lives with confidence, with courage, and with contentment. Our confidence, courage, and contentment does not come from the state of the world affairs, from the abilities that we have, from the efforts that we make. Our confidence and courage is in the glorious truth revealed in the Word of God that God, the Almighty One, is at work in the lives of His people. 2 things guide His work: His own glory and the good of His people. Therefore, our lives can be lived courageously. The Lord is our advocate. The Lord is our rock. The Lord is our shielder. Our lives can be lived confidently, He will never fail His people. He begins a good work and He'll finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we can live with contentment. For what shall separate us from the love of Christ? We can live with contentment. We are children of the King, belonging to Him, being given by Him to the Father for the glory of the Father. Contentment and not covetousness in life. Well, this is a lesson that we can see in the life of this man Boaz. So let me kind of unfold these three perspectives for you. The first thing is take a look at Boaz with me. Perspective number one, Boaz as an example to believers, men and women. What does God's grace do? And what, when God's grace is at work, how, what marks does it leave? What tracks would it leave in our lives as we would live our lives for Him? Well, let me just give you five things that I think you would find helpful in the text. The first thing, when God's grace lays hold of a man or a woman of God, they become God's man, God's woman. They become God's man, God's woman. They become God-centered. They become God-honoring, God-dependent. They become focused upon God. They see life through the lenses of a God-centered way of life. Now, there's all kind of isms, all kind of religions, all kinds of philosophies. They're all out there, but listen, I'll just give you a hint. They all boil down to one or two. You've either got a God-centered view of life given by the Word of God and led by the Spirit of God, or you've got a self-centered view of life, which all of the isms ultimately are self-centered. Now, when we are God-centered or self-centered, those are the two differences. God-centered lives are lived differently, self-centered are lived differently. We've got an example right here in this text, don't we? Here is Naomi, brought back to Bethlehem, but she's still looking at things self-centered. So when she comes to the women, and they come out to meet her, and they say, Naomi! Name means what? What does Naomi's name mean? Pleasant, right? She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means what? Bitter, empty. I'm not pleasant, I'm empty, I'm bitter. For the Lord's hand has been against me. Nothing could be further than the truth. The hand of God had rescued her even in spite of the sinful decisions in life that she and her family have made. The hand of God brought her back. The hand of God brought Ruth. The hand of God is at work. God is at work visibly and invisibly. God even takes the sinful decisions that we've made. He weaves it into the tapestry of His glory and He brings back His children unto Himself. And when He does, He brings some more with Him. For there's one that is Ruth, that she now seeks refuge under the wings of the Almighty and His grace and His mercy. So God's not bringing her back empty-handed. God's brought her back. First of all, it was God that brought her back. Then it was God that brought her back, not empty-handed, but with God brought her back to a time of a harvest. God brought her back with Ruth. God brought her back, and God's got a purpose, because in that Ruth is going to come a Redeemer. God's doing something, but she can't see it. You know why? It's the glasses she's wearing. They're self-centered. I went out full. She didn't go out full. She went out disobedient. She went out hungry. She went out in a famine. I've come back empty. She didn't come back empty. She came back with the hand of God supplying all things that she needed. But she can't see it. Why? Self-centered. Folks, listen. That's how you see it. You say, Harry, how do I know if I'm living God-centered or self-centered? If you're living God-centered, you will live a life that honors God. Just like Boaz. When he steps up to his workers, how does he see his workers? One more asset in his portfolio? May the Lord bless you. He knows who's in his field. May the Lord bless you. When he sees this woman Ruth, what does he say to her? May the Lord reward you. May the Lord, that can be translated, may the Lord be your reward. May his wages be given to you in full. He's God-centered in his life. He sees life in a God-centered way. Could step in there and say, what's this parasite doing in my field? Here's somebody else trying to live off my work. He doesn't see her as a bother, a nuisance. He doesn't see her as a hanger-on or a beggar. And what he sees her is as someone made in the image of God, because he sees life through God's eyes. And when he sees life through God's eyes, he sees people with dignity and he deals with them that way. And he knows he's not the one that can ultimately bless them. Only the Lord can. So may the Lord bless you. When you're living self-centered, that's not the way you live. When you're living self-centered, here's the dead giveaway. You'll always be critical. You'll always be a skeptic. Because there's never going to be enough when you live for yourself. There will never be enough when you live for yourself. He's God-centered. That is the first thing we see. Let me tell you the second thing. When you're God-centered, it shows up another way. You're other-concerned. your other concern, your concern for others. He's not only concerned for his workers, he's concerned for the people in his field. He even is aware of the regular people that are showing up with the gleanings, because here's someone that didn't fit in the picture. Who is this woman? He's so concerned about people, he's already finding out, and he wants to know where they're from, what they're doing. Here is a man who is not only God-centered, but other concerned. Let me give you a third mark of the work of grace. He's God-centered, he's other concerned, and he's got a servant's heart. Did you notice how as a servant heart, he let her have the gleanings? He made sure she had water. He made sure she had food. He made sure she had a place to sit. He made sure she had a meal. He made sure to the point that he said, don't just let her get the gleanings. Give her the stuff that falls from the sheaves. And by the way, don't give her just the stuff that falls from the sheaves. Pull some out for her. He's got a servant's heart. He gives what's of his to her. He's got a servant's heart that shows up in both his talk and his walk. Not just one or the other. He doesn't just talk it. He doesn't just walk it, by the way. You know, a lot of us think, well, if we live our lives and we just walk for the Lord, that everybody's going to... No, people, you know, if you live your life by God's grace and for His glory, but you never verbally tell them it's by His grace and for His glory, then people are going to give you the credit. He says, no, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord... He's got the talk, but he hadn't got just the talk. He's also got the walk. He's got a servant's heart. That's where you know when someone's got a servant heart. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth, and what's in the heart ends up in the hands and the feet. And so he's got this servant's heart that's manifested. Fourthly, he's got a redemptive lifestyle. Wherever he goes, he makes a difference redemptively. Wherever he goes, he makes a difference redemptively. Because of his presence, there's people that have work. Because of his presence, there's people that have food. Because of his presence, there is an indigent that's being cared for, and a widow that's being, two widows that are being cared for. Because of his work, there is provision taking place. There is wealth being not consumed, but produced for others. There is protection. Notice his protection. He's not just saying, here's some food to provide for you. Stay in my field. I'll not only make sure you got food, I'm going to see to it that my servants take care of you. They won't insult you. They won't put their hands on you. And don't go out to these other fields where you've got these people that'll take hold of someone vulnerable and manipulate them and use them. Stay in my field. Here, you've not only got provision, here you've got protection. He produces, he provides, and he protects. He has a redemptive lifestyle. He buys people back from where sin would take them. He's an instrument of God's grace. Now, let me give you a fifth one. A fifth one is that he is a man of means. That becomes the opportunity for humility and modesty. He's a man of means and reputation, but it has only become the opportunity for modesty and humility. Who's the greatest man in the Bible apart from the Son of God having come in the flesh? Who's the greatest man in the Bible? John the Baptist. Why would we think John the Baptist is the greatest man in the Bible? It's what Jesus said. No one has been born of man or woman greater than John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist, how did he say life? Did y'all hear what Jesus said about me? Somebody write that down, put it on my brochure. No, he said this, he must increase and I must decrease. Notice he doesn't just say he must increase, he says he must increase and I must decrease. That's the same must that's in you must be born again. He must increase. I must decrease. It's not just that I want him lifted up. I don't want to get in the way at all. And that's the way Boaz lives his life. He's a man that shows us modesty and humility, even though he's got great wealth and position and a reputation. He uses it appropriately with modesty and humility. Well, those are some of the effects of his life. And he stands so clearly different than Naomi ended chapter 1. Instead of railing critically against God and everything else, he's honoring the Lord and he's honoring people around him. But I also can't think of, I can't help but think of people that I met. They're just interesting people. People like Boaz, men and women of God who have tasted of God's grace, and wherever they go, they make a difference. I mean, they just make a difference. They don't go to events, they are an event. I mean, wherever they go, an event occurs. Some of them are people of stature, some of them are not. Some are people of means, some are not. But wherever they go, God's grace overcomes sin. You can just see it in their lives. I had a deacon at Christ Covenant who one time asked me to enter into prayer for his mother, who was ill, and he was saying, let's pray. Would you join me in praying that my mother can go quickly and peacefully to the Lord? I said, certainly. And so Louis began to tell me about that. And then one day, one Sunday, Louis came up to me and said, I want you to know my mother went to be with the Lord, 88 years old. Thank you for praying. And I said, well, where's the funeral? He told me, Charlotte is right at kind of the bottom part of North Carolina. And there's a suburb of Charlotte called South Carolina right below us. And he said she lived down in South Carolina. He named the little town. It's a little, town of farming and agriculture. And this, it's got about 400 to 500 people in it. Well, I was able to get a hold of a couple of the pastors, and they were able to work it out so that I could get free from some things. I just jumped in the car, threw a couple of tapes in, and rode down there to show up at the funeral. And I was about 5 minutes late. And the reason I was 5 minutes late was not because I couldn't find the funeral. I mean, when you pulled into the town, you found the funeral. The town's, it's six houses or six buildings, and it was not hard to find the First Presbyterian Church downtown. And so I found that pretty quick. The problem was I couldn't find the town. That was my problem. That's why I was late. Well, I finally found the town. I got out and I went in, and I was expecting. Now, this is a Wednesday at 11 o'clock in the morning in a town of 400 or 500, an 88-year-old woman. How many people do you think are going to be at that funeral? I mean, she's outlived everybody, just about. 400 to 500 people, 11 o'clock, people have got things to do. I got out of the car, couldn't find a parking place. Couldn't get a seat. The whole place is jammed. The lobby's jammed. Everything's outside. They set up speakers. There's more people that came to that funeral than live in the town. I've never seen anything like it. And I found out afterwards. But I'll tell you another thing I did. I took a look, and about a third of them were black. And I found out later why all this was true. For almost 30 years, she had had a Bible study at a ladies' penitentiary. Every week. Never fail. When the ladies got out, she'd try to help them find a place. Work. She'd try to help them get in a spot. And then she had another ministry going on in town itself to those who were needy with Bible studies and caring for them. So when it came time for her to die, there's a lot of people going to miss God's hand of grace through her in their life. And they showed up to remember what the Lord had done. That's a woman that's like Boaz. They make a difference wherever they are. God's grace makes a difference. Let me give you a second thing. Boaz is a model for men. Men, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says this, be strong, stand firm, act like men. Now, y'all will all pardon me. I know this is not politically correct, but I just want to tell you something. Men and women are different. There's such a thing as acting like a man. There's such a thing as acting like a woman. What we need are men who act like men. And here's a great example for you. By the way, ladies, it's a great example for women. And in this wonderful book, you got a great example for men, a model for men, Boaz. You got a great example for women, Ruth. It's a wonderful model. Now, we all fix our eyes on Jesus, but Jesus gives us people along the way that give us some hints of what he's expecting in his word and by his spirit. And these models are so helpful. Boaz is one of them, men. I want to ask you to take a look at him. I want to ask you to take a look at him because we need men of God today. We need men who will act like men, not men who act like Neanderthals or men who act like women. We need men who act like men. Boaz draws the profile out. It's very simple. There's two points to it. A man of God, a man who acts like a man, is strong and courageous to do what he's responsible to do. He embraces his responsibility with strength and courage. Maybe a guy like Joshua is an example. He had to follow a guy like Moses. What a job. When he's following a guy like Moses, what does God tell him? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God's called us men to be those in our homes who are the men and in this world who are showing the power of God's grace by strength and courage to engage in, to embrace our responsibilities, strength and courage. The second thing you see in him is he has sensitivity and compassion in relationships. He engages in relationships with sensitivity and compassion. Now, I want to ask you, I'm just going to be point blank. I ain't got a whole lot of time to get around this with you today, so I'm going to be point blank with you. I'm asking you, please, men, I'm asking you, find godly models like Boaz and say no to the models that are given to us from the world, celebrities and athletes and people who get big salaries and all of that. Now, if they've got God's grace at work in their life, fine. But don't just take on celebrities. Don't. The world right now takes these two. You see these two principles I've given you? Strength and courage to do what you're responsible to do, and sensitivity and compassion to engage in relationships. The world has the perversion of both of those out there to trap men. One, they've got the perversion of strength and courage with the notion of the Terminator. You know, Rocky, Rambo. You know, people that they always win, no matter what. Well, that's not a man of God. We aren't Rockies. We aren't Rambos. We don't leave bodies in our wake. We don't climb on top of people to get where we're supposed to be. On the contrary, we put people on our shoulders to get them where they ought to be. It's strength and courage, not the Terminator. And the sensitivity and compassion is being perverted into the effeminate notion of a man. So that men today are afraid to be men. They're afraid to be men because it's just not politically correct. So I'm supposed to act like a woman and talk like a woman. Folks, it's wonderful the way a woman acts and the way a woman talks. But that's the way women act, the way women talk. Men talk and act a different way. We're different. It's not bad or good, not superior or inferior. It's just different.
Boaz did not have a self-centered focus that led him to view his wealth and prosperity as an excuse to mistreat or exploit others. His God-centered perspective allowed him to see the image of God in people and the goodness and providence of God in all of his circumstances. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Love Story, Ruth in Biblical Perspective. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request Three Perspectives on Boaz, or simply ask for message number 8119. Again, that's message number 8119. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to M Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email nperspective@briarwood.org. Why do some Christians baptize infants? Why do they sprinkle? Weren't the Christians that were baptized in the New Testament all believers? The answers to these questions, as well as many other issues regarding the sacrament of baptism, is the topic of Harry Reader's CD study entitled Covenantal Baptism. To order your copy of this series, go to briarwood.org/baptism. That's briarwood.org/baptism. For more information concerning Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or to review the Christian resources available to you from Briarwood, visit us online at briarwood.org. We hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email nperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.